This morning in the Holy Spirit series, I want to talk about being led by the Holy Spirit. And we'll be looking at this part of next Sunday as well. This is one of the key things that the Holy Spirit does, is that is to lead the children of God. But it's also something that is very misunderstood, because there's a lot of people out there, especially charismatics, that talk a lot about being led by the Holy Spirit. And so then they create a lot of confusion. And it's not only charismatics that are confused about this, because there are a lot of people that refer to talk about God leading them and so on. And I'm going to talk about that as I go through this. But the Holy Spirit does indeed lead the children of God. We have a couple of passages that tell us this. The first one is in Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. Which says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." So that's a way that you can know if you're a son of God, is if you're led by the Spirit of God. But then that would then come to the next question, is how do you know if you're being led by the Spirit of God? What does that even mean? And that's what we'll look at. Also in Galatians 5 and verse 18. Galatians 5:18. It says, "But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." Now, to be led, led is the past tense of lead, and to lead is to conduct, to cause to go along with oneself, to accompany and show the way to conduct, guide, especially to direct or guide by going on in advance, to cause to follow in one's path. Just kind of what you think. If somebody leads you, they go on before you and direct you where you should go. That's what the Spirit does. Now, in the context of these two verses that we just looked at there, of Romans 8:14 and Galatians 5:18, in the context, being led by the Spirit of God and being led of the Spirit is being prompted and empowered by the Spirit to mortify the deeds of the body and not fulfill the lust of the flesh, but rather to war against it. And it's interesting, these verses just show us this. Nobody, I shouldn't say nobody, but I don't think very many people notice it, because I didn't notice it until I started looking into it. But in the direct context, this is what it's referring to by being led by the Spirit. And you can see that from Romans 8 and verse 13. Remember, verse 14 started off with a word, for. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Well, that obviously links it back to the previous verse, right? And in verse 13, it says, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." See how that's connected with mortifying the deeds of the body through the Spirit. So being led by the Spirit in this context is being led to mortify the deeds of the body. To stop sinning, in other words, to break off your sins by righteousness. That's what the Spirit leads us to do. Not to make all kinds of wrong-headed, bone-headed decisions and then blame it on Him. That's not what it is to be led by the Spirit. Let's look at Galatians 5:16-17. Galatians 5:16-17. And this leads right into verse 18, so I'll just read all three of them. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." But, contrast and conjunction, connecting it to the previous verse, "but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye're not under the law." Right? So, being led of the Spirit here, again, is connected with lusting against the flesh. The Spirit lusts against the flesh and wars against the flesh to bring it into subjection. Right? So in both of these cases, this is what the Spirit is leading men to do. Now it goes deeper than that, as the definition of lead shows. There's more things that the Spirit leads us in than just that, but right in the direct context, that's what it's referring to. Being led by the Spirit does not mean having a strong feeling to do or say something like most people believe. This is what most people, when they say, "I was led of the Spirit, I was led of the Spirit to do this," or "God led me to do this," or "led me to do that," usually they're referring to they had some feeling, they wanted to do something, and therefore they think that because they have this strong urge to do something, God must be the one putting the urge in them. Well, you should know that that just a strong urge doesn't necessarily mean God put it into you, because how many of you have ever had strong urges to do sinful things? Every one of us has, right? Well, obviously God didn't lead you to do that, right? We know that God doesn't author sin, cause sin, tempt men to sin. The scripture teaches us that in different places, right? So don't ever equate strong feelings with God's leading, and I'll get into that. I got more to say about that here in a minute. Now, the Spirit also leads men in a direction that they don't want to be led in, and that is he leads men into temptation to try them and to refine them. Let's look at Matthew 4 and verse 1. You know, how many charismatics have you ever heard say, well, I was led of the Spirit into this horrible temptation and I suffered tremendously to burn off the wood hay stubble in my life and make me a better man and give me better character. Right? I was led by the Spirit. You're never going to hear that. Matthew 4 verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He was literally led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan. This was the Spirit's leading. So, I could say maybe the Spirit has been leading me for the last year, leading me into affliction, leading me into difficulty for my good. And God doesn't do it just for fun. And a Christian who's full of the Holy Ghost will still be tempted and persecuted. It's not as if he just takes Christians who are out of the way, or Christians who are unspiritual, or Christians who are carnal, and leads them into temptation. No, he takes Christians who are full of the Holy Ghost and leads them into temptation also. Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. This is a parallel verse with Matthew 4, 1, but there's an additional information here. Luke 4 and verse 1, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil, the next verse. Full of the Holy Ghost and then led to be tempted by Satan. Not devoid of the Holy Ghost, not like Jesus needs to be taken behind the woodshed because he doesn't have the Holy Ghost, he's quenched the Spirit, right? No, full of the Holy Ghost and then taken to be tempted of Satan. So don't be surprised if God leads you into temptation. Not temptation to sin, temptation in the sense of trying you, because there's to be tempted can refer to be tempted to sin or to be tried. Like when God tempted Abraham, he tried him. It says God doesn't tempt any man. He doesn't tempt any man to sin, but he tempts men in the sense of trying them, like he did Abraham, like he did Jesus here. Now, Jesus taught us to pray that we be not led into temptation. And I think this is a good idea to pray. Because I don't know about you, but I don't like being led into temptation myself. I know it's good for me, but I know, you know, any number of probably some bitter, nasty herbs are supposedly good for me too, and I don't like taking them either. Right? So, pray to not enter into temptation. That's what Jesus taught here in the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6 and verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, if the temptation has to come, it's good that it comes. And I have prayed and thanked God that in faithfulness he has afflicted me. And it's painful, it's miserable to suffer like that in mind or in body. But I honestly can say that I thank God for it, because it does refine you. It does make you into a better Christian. But nevertheless, Jesus tells us here, pray. This is part of the Lord's Prayer, right? These are the key components of prayer. Pray that God lead you not into temptation, but deliver you from evil. And also, I believe that we should pray, if we're wise, that God will not suffer us to be tempted above that we are able. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. I pray this regularly as well. Now, God promises to not do this, but it's okay to pray for something that God promises. That's called a prayer of faith, right? You're basically praying the will of God, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's not as if, well, God's promised to provide my needs, therefore I don't have to pray for them because he already said he'll provide them. God wants you to pray that he'll provide you with your needs. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. So he will never give you more than you can handle. And if he's given it to you, that means that you can handle it. But it's still a good idea to pray that the Lord won't give you more than you can handle. And if you're, you know, weak like me, you might pray that, God, give me a lot less than I can handle, because right now I don't feel like I can handle what you've given me, even though I know you can because you said it, but give me less than I can handle. Now, what the rest of the outline today and some of tomorrow, or some of Sunday, is actually a section of the outline that I did on using correct terminology, where I talked about being led of the Spirit. And there was no sense in reinventing the wheel when I'd already preached on that in great depth. So I'm just going to preach it again and cover the same things that I did back then. Now, last time, when I used correct terminology, I got screamed at in the sermon. So that was part of that, the Word of Faith movement was part of that correct terminology. This was the next part of it. So if I didn't get screamed at with the Word of Faith part, I might have got screamed at with this part, because, you know, the same guy was kind of into the same kind of thing. But anyway, you know, hopefully as I use correct terminology today, you'll all just remain calm. That'd be nice. So charismatics, and too often other professing Christians, frequently say that they're led by the Spirit to do various things. And as we've seen from Romans chapter 8 and Galatians 5, it is scriptural for Christians to be led of the Spirit, or to be led by the Spirit of God. But the following questions need to be asked and answered regarding that. First of all, what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? You know, that the Bible says that we are is one thing, but what does that actually mean is another. Secondly, how does the Spirit lead us? So what does it mean for him to lead us? And then how does he lead us? And thirdly, how do we know when the Spirit is leading us? Because, you know, we can learn how he leads us and what it means for him to lead us, but then how do you determine whether he's actually leading you or not, or whether some, maybe something else is leading you? Because there are other things that lead people, as we'll look at here in a little bit. Now, what most people mean when they say that they were led by the Spirit to do something is that they had a strong feeling that they should do it, as I mentioned before. They say things like, I feel the Spirit leading me, or I feel like the Spirit is telling me to do this or that, right? And if you listen, you'll hear that word feel. I felt led. I feel the Spirit leading me. I feel this or that, right? Anytime you hear the word feel, somebody is talking about an emotion, okay? They're equating the Holy Spirit with an emotion. And a lot of people do this. They wouldn't admit that they're doing it or even understand that they're doing it necessarily, but they are equating the Holy Spirit with an emotion. Emotion is any agitation or disturbance of mind, feeling, passion, any vehement or excited mental state. In the psychological definition, this is still part of this overall figurative number 4 definition here. It is a mental feeling or affection, for example, of pleasure or pain, desire or aversion, surprise, hope or fear, etc., as distinguished from cognitive or volitional states of consciousness. Cognitive meaning thought, volitional meaning will. Right, so emotions are contrary, or not contrary, but they are set in distinction to thought and will. Right, there's nothing wrong with emotions. God's made us to have emotions, and emotions can be good if they are used correctly. But if they are used to make decisions, emotions are terrible, whether they're good emotions or bad emotions. If you make decisions based on emotions, you are a fool. Whether they're good emotions or bad, whether you make decisions based on joy, happiness, pleasure, or whether you make emotions based on, or whether you make decisions based on fear or anger or things like that, if you make decisions based on emotions, you are an idiot. And I will give you some verses that will tell us that. Such people are being led by their hearts, which is the seat of the emotions, rather than God. They think they're being led by God because they're being led by their emotions, but they're actually being led by their hearts. Following one's heart is dangerous. Let's look at some verses. Proverbs 28 and verse 26. Proverbs 28 and verse 26. It says, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered." Now, Carrie is not following her emotions. She has to leave early, okay? Everybody knows that. "He that trusteth in his heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered." I told you, right? If you make decisions based on emotions, you are a fool and an idiot. And right there's the verse that says it. You trust in your heart, you're a fool, because the heart is the seat of the emotions. Out of the heart proceeds all kinds of emotions, good and bad. Now let's look at Mark chapter 7, 21 through 23. Mark 7, 21 through 23. I would say this one thing probably gets Christians into more trouble than anything else is making decisions based on emotion, right? And it's a temptation that every one of us have. And we've all fallen into that. Mark 7, 21 through 23. "For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." You see why the Bible says he that trusteth in his heart's a fool? Right there is what comes out of your heart. All these evil things. You trust in that heart? You're not happy with your spouse? And then you trust in your heart, which tells you, you know what, I should just go get another one. Because if I married the wrong person, right? And if I can marry this other person, and we'd be more compatible, right? Follow your heart. That's what happens when you follow your heart. You commit adultery. You do horrible, evil things. But lots of people do that. I mean, pretty much, I would be willing to say just about every single person that's ever committed adultery was following his or her heart. Following his or her emotions, obviously. Whether it's emotions for dealing with loneliness and sadness, or whether it's just lustful emotions, right? Sexual passion or whatever, but it's always emotions that cause people to do that. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 is a famous verse. You should memorize it. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Deceitful above all things. That means that it will trick you. That means that your emotions will tell you that your emotions are leading you in the right direction. Your heart will tell you that this is the right thing to do. That's why you've got to not think with the heart, not think with how you feel. But you got to think with what the scripture says. You got to use logic. I was talking to someone not that long ago, and he was talking about some heart procedure he had or something, and somebody said, "Well, what was wrong with your heart?" And I immediately chimed in and said, "Oh, it's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" We all have that kind of heart problem. We must lead our heart by sound reasoning from a solid understanding of Scripture rather than being led by it. Proverbs 23 and verse 19. You're probably familiar with that phrase that the Apostle Paul used, I think at least a couple of times in the New Testament, "What saith the Scripture?" That's what every one of us, with every single decision we make, no matter what it is, every decision we make should be made with the question in mind, what saith the Scripture? What does the Bible say about this? But I think few people probably do that. Few people do that. Number one, few people even know what the Bible says about much of anything, so they wouldn't really have the knowledge base to determine what the Bible says about it. And even if they do know the Bible, a lot of times decisions are made without even a second thought about the Bible. Right? They're made based on needs, desires, whatever. Proverbs 23 and verse 19. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. He didn't say, let your heart be your guide. Right? That's what people tell us today, and probably always have. He didn't say that. He said, guide thine heart in the way. Be wise. Right? So you guide your emotions. Your emotions should follow decisions, not lead you into decisions. Right? And that's what happens with people. That people that get their lives messed up is that their emotions lead their decisions. What should happen is your emotion should follow your decision. Right? Once you make the right decision, your emotions then will follow. As a matter of fact, I have a good quote on that here. This is a couple of them. I'm glad I wrote it down here, right below this verse. This is from Dale Carnegie in How to Win Friends and Influence People. I don't know if the man was a professing Christian or not. I can't remember, but this is not a Christian book per se at all. But he said, action seems to follow feeling. But really, action and feeling go together. By regulating the action, which is under the more direct control of the will, we can indirectly regulate the feeling, which is not. Right? So you can control. It's hard. You can't control feelings. Like, you ever try to make yourself not sad? You ever try to make yourself feel happy? Good luck. Good luck. I've tried to make myself feel happy. I beg God to make me feel happy. Good luck if you think you're going to make yourself feel happy. You're not. But you know what? If you do the right thing, eventually happiness will follow. Do the wrong thing, seeking happiness, following your heart, you're not going to find happiness, ultimately. You can direct your will. You can direct your decisions. It's hard. It's not easy. But you can direct your decisions. You can't direct your emotions. Your emotions just come. They come and they go. Here's another one. This is from Competent to Counsel, written by Jay Adams. He said, thus actions affect emotions. Voluntary behavioral alterations will lead to involuntary emotional changes. It is important to understand, therefore, that feelings flow from actions. Voluntary behavioral alterations lead to involuntary emotional changes. See, he's saying what I'm saying, that emotions are involuntary, right? Behavioral changes are voluntary. Change the behavior, the emotions will involuntarily follow. Now, people think that they feel God's presence when they feel certain emotions. But emotions are a poor indicator of God's presence. And typically, people think they feel God's presence when they feel the emotion of joy, happiness, peace, things like that. They feel like, oh, I'm in God's presence now. I feel so well. But the fact is, you can be in God's presence and feeling absolutely terrible. Jacob was in God's presence and he didn't even know it. Genesis 28 and verse 16. Genesis 28 and verse 16. I just think that this is worth the time to bear down on this whole thing about emotions and feelings and making decisions, because our country is in debt up to its eyeballs. And it's for this very reason that people make decisions based on their emotions and their feelings and their lusts. Genesis 28 and verse 16. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. See, so trying to sense God's presence by your five senses or by your emotional state is not a good idea. You're not going to determine whether God's there or not, because there God was with Jacob. He was in the same place and he didn't even know it. God's prophets writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter 1:21, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Remember that verse? God's prophets writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit experienced a wide range of emotions, from joy to sorrow to depression to indignation to fear to anxiety. Go read through the Psalms. They experienced all kinds of emotions on the whole spectrum of emotion. And in each case, they were writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God was never closer to them when his word was in their tongue. When he was inspiring them to write the scripture, he's never closer to you. And they did so in a wide range of emotions. So you can't take any emotion, good or bad, and just determine, oh, the Lord is with me. And if I feel badly, if I feel sad, if I feel angry, the Lord's not with me. Nonsense. Nonsense. Our emotions are therefore not a measure of whether the Spirit is leading us or not. Now here's the problem. The problem is that people can be led by other things than God. Right? People can be led by idols. Just for example, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 2. So if you can be led by multiple things, well then you just can't assume that when you're feeling led, that maybe you're being led by God. Well, maybe you're not. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 2. You know how that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Right? That wasn't God leading him to those dumb idols, was it? That's Satan leading him to those dumb idols. People can be led by hypocrites and by their own lusts, according to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 6. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 6. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. See, these false teachers, these hypocrites, can lead away silly women who are already led away with diverse lusts. You see how people can be led by multiple things that are not good? We can also be led away by false teachers who wrest the scriptures. This happens all the time. 2 Peter 3:16-17. 2 Peter 3:16-17. As also in all his epistles, speaking of the Apostle Paul, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. You see there, the wicked who wrest the scriptures, twist the scriptures, misuse them, they can lead people away and astray, and they do. So it's therefore very important to understand what it means to be led by the Spirit and how to distinguish the Spirit's leading from our own emotions and lusts. It's much easier to follow one's emotions and lusts than it is to do the hard work of learning the scriptures and making the difficult decisions which the Bible leads us to make. Now I say it's easier. It's easier to do that initially. It makes life a lot harder in the long run. Good decisions always are hard to make in the beginning, and they always yield fruit at the end. Bad decisions are always easy to make in the beginning, and they yield bad fruit at the end. This is why a lot of people make bad decisions. Because bad decisions are easy to make. I can give you lots of examples here that I just thought about and jotted down. Marriage. How many people get into bad marriages because they were making decisions based on their lusts or their emotions? Some woman was beautiful, or some man was handsome, or whatever, right? And they make a decision based on that instead of on character, right? So then they end up in a bad marriage because they followed their heart instead of following their logical thinking and using the scripture. Or child training. How many people train children based on what feels good, right? I can't spank my children because it hurts me too much, right? I'm sure you've heard people say that. I can't bear the thought of doing it, right? They're following their feelings. I can't say no to my child because I don't want to hurt the child's feelings. I can't say no to the smartphone, or I can't say no to the pet or to the extra pet or whatever. I can't say no to whatever. I'm not saying it's wrong to have a pet, but you can go overboard with that kind of stuff too. And anyway, if you can't say no to your kids, I can't say no about this sport or that sport or three or four different ones. I can't say no to the trip, to all the school trips that are costing me a fortune or whatever. I can't say no to anything because I want my children to have what everybody else's children have. Right? When you make decisions based on emotion like that, instead of on reason and on scripture, yeah, it's an easy decision up front, and the end doesn't turn out very well sometimes. Or debt, like I mentioned. Debt is entered into for one reason, because people are following their hearts, their emotions, their lusts, what they want at the time, instead of waiting until you have the money to buy something. How many people, instead of waiting, go out and take out a loan for a car? Because they can't wait. They have a lust. They have a desire. I want a new car. I want something nice. I'm tired of driving this old clunker. So they go out and take out debt for the car and end up paying a lot more for it in the long run. Or how about buying too much house? Right? A lot of people have bought too much house. There's a lot of people in this country that are what you call house poor. Right? They bought so much house that they have nothing left hardly in their budget for anything else. And they're house poor, right? There's a lot of people in our country right now who are house poor because housing is extremely expensive. Or remodeling, right? People go out and take out home equity lines of credit, home equity loans, to remodel their house. They take on more debt. They already have the debt. They already have the mortgage on the house, and they take on more debt to upgrade the house. People do this all the time. They can't wait. Credit card debt. I just saw a headline the other day, $1.3 trillion in credit card debt in this country. And I don't know what the average interest rate is, but I think it's over 20%. It's 20-some percent now. And these aren't people that are charging it on there and paying it off before the end of the month in the grace period and not paying any interest. These are people that have credit cards maxed out, paying 20-some percent interest. If you do that, you are going to be a debt slave the rest of your life. You will never, ever pay it off. It's insanity. But it's because they can't wait. They're following their emotions. They're following their lusts. They're not using logic. They're not using reason. They're not following biblical principles, which says, owe no man anything, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Furniture. People actually go in debt for furniture. And I know this because you ever see the ads, like at the furniture companies? Buy now, buy, put buy in quotes. Anytime you buy something with debt, you didn't buy it, okay? Don't fool yourself. You didn't buy it if you didn't pay for it. But anyway, buy now, pay a year later, 2 years later, or whatever. It's crazy. I kind of live in my own little bubble. And I just don't realize like how the rest of the world thinks sometimes. But every once in a while, I get a little window into it. I was buying a bed one time, back when I was in Cincinnati, and I'm going through the mattress factory thing, and I'm just, you know, trying out different ones, and there was a salesman there, and another guy came up and was asking the salesman if they do financing, and I'm seriously, I guess I'm just naive, I was just like, financing? For a mattress? You don't have $800 or $1,000 or what? I mean, are you kidding me? Like, you need to finance a mattress? I was just like shocked. Sleep on the floor, man. I mean, what the heck? You're going to take out a debt for a mattress? Are you kidding me? Just couldn't believe it. But then I realized this is what everybody does. This is normal. I mean, this is what every boob out there does. Not every, but a lot of them. Just shocked. Vacations. I mean, how many people put vacations on a credit card? I mean, let me tell you what. If you got to put your vacation on a credit card, you need to be working instead of going on vacation. Idiot. I'm sorry if I'm being harsh, but Sometimes people just need a 2x4 right between the eyes. Career choices. How many people make career choices based on lust, based on emotion, based on their desires instead of what the Bible says? Or this is a big one these days. How about retirement? You know how many people I hear just recently talking, like family members or whatever, you know, oh, when I'm 65, I'm going to retire, right? Based on emotion, lust, desires. Not based on the Bible, not based on logic. I've never heard anybody say, you know, when I hit 65, I'm going to retire because I've got $1 million in the bank or a half million or whatever. And I've done the calculations and I've figured that even though we're going to have, you know, maybe 6-8% inflation for the next 20 years, if I live for 20 years, which is totally possible, right? 85 is not, you know, impossible at all. If I live for the next 20 years, my spouse lives for the next 20 years or maybe even more, I've done all the calculations, got all this inflation coming, but I'll be all right, right? I know that cost of living is going to increase. I know that Social Security in 9 years from now is going to have to be cut. The federal government says it's out of money in 9 years. I know all these things. I've done all the calculations, and I know that this big pile of money that I have in the bank is going to be enough. I'll be able to easily make it for another 20 years and have enough left over to leave my kids an inheritance, right? I have never heard anybody talking about that. You know what I do here? When I turn 65, I'm going to retire because I'm tired of working. I want to travel. I want to spend time with the grandkids, or I want to do this, or I want to do that, or I'm just tired of getting up in the morning. I just want to be able to just get up and do whatever I want, right? I just want to take life easy. That's what I always hear. No mention of anything, any logic whatsoever. No mention about what the Bible says. I hope it works out for him. That's all I can say. So those are just some examples of people making decisions based on emotion and lust instead of making the hard decision based on logic and scripture, whereas the easy decision will, you know, feels good up front. Doesn't end well always. Hard decision is hard up front, but it ends better in the long run. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? Remember Romans 8:14? I define led for you already. Lead is to conduct, cause to go along with oneself, to accompany or to accompany and show the way to conduct, guide, especially to direct or guide by going on in advance, to cause, to follow in one's path. So what does it mean for the Spirit to do that? Is he literally taking us by the hand and like a person would and just saying, hey, follow me? Or how exactly does he do that? Because the Spirit is a spirit, right? He's an immaterial being. So it's not exactly maybe just totally obvious how exactly the Spirit would cause you to follow in the path that he wants you to go into. So how does he do that? Well, the Holy Spirit leads children of God by showing them God's ways and directing them to follow in God's path. But then the question becomes, how and by what means does the Holy Spirit do that? How does he show us to go in God's path? Does he whisper in our ear, right? Do we get an audible message from the Spirit? Do we just get some strong impression? Is that how he does it? How does he do it? Does he send along another person or maybe an angel or something and tells you go this way? That's not how he does it. The short answer is he does so by means of the Holy Scriptures. Let's just go over a little bit of review from last week, I think. Christians are filled with the Holy Spirit by having the Word of God dwell in them richly. Ephesians 5:18-19 compared with Colossians 3:16. Ephesians 5:18-19. And we'll compare that with Colossians 3. We just looked at this verse last week. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So he says there, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now remember in Colossians chapter 3, which is a parallel verse, remember how it's rendered a little bit differently here, and when we put these two together, we can figure something out. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So there he said, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Here he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, right? So you put the two together and you say, oh, being filled with the Spirit is letting the word of Christ dwell in me richly. Word of Christ is the scriptures, right? So you can be filled with the Spirit by letting the word of God dwell in you richly. Remember Proverbs 1:23 that we looked at last week again, Proverbs 1:23. We see here that when God pours out his Spirit unto a man, he makes known his words unto him. Proverbs 1 and verse 23. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. See, when God's Spirit is poured out unto a man, his words are made known unto him. Right? So if you have the Spirit of God given unto you, you'll have the Word of God made known unto you. Or, in reverse order, if you reason from the effect to the cause, if you have the Word of God made known unto you, you have the Spirit given unto you. So it is therefore through the Word of God, given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit leads men. Remember 2 Peter 1:21? I quoted at it here a minute ago. Let's read it. 2 Peter is what I meant. I don't know if I said 2 Timothy. 2 Peter 1:21. 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So that's how the Spirit leads. He inspired men to write down the scripture, and therefore that is his message to men. And when you read his message to men, you are getting his instructions on where and how you should go. Now, how does God lead us? Well, I'm going to go through some today and then the rest next week. And we're just going to look at, I don't know if it's every place in the Bible, but it's a bunch of places in the Bible which talk about God leading us. And it's very interesting that they all end up in the same spot. It tells us God leads us by this manner and by that manner. And then as we look at this manner and that manner, we see it all goes back to the scripture. Everything that says that how God leads us, it always goes back to the scripture. So let's look at them. We're going to look at three of them this morning, and then we'll look at the rest of them next week, Lord willing. First of all, to be led of the Spirit is to walk in the Spirit, we're told. Again, this is a review from last week. Like I said, this outline was a different outline that I just put in here. So some of the stuff I said last week, I'm reiterating. Galatians 5 and verse 18. Galatians 5, 18. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. And then remember, back it up to verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So to be led by the Spirit is to walk in the Spirit. And when one walks in the Spirit, he's walking in the Word of God. Okay, so let's look at that in Psalm 119 and verse 1. Again, I know we just looked at these verses last week, if you remember. But repetition is the best form of learning. It must be why Kamala Harris reuses her speeches too. I just saw a clip the other day. She gives like the same exact speech in different places and, you know, whatever. I don't care what she does, but I just think it's just kind of funny. But Psalm 119 and verse 1. But she won't do that when she goes to some crowd she needs to pander to, right? She'll give one speech to one crowd. She'll give a totally different speech to another crowd. That's what I used to love about Ron Paul, not to get into politics, but Ron Paul, he was going to go and speak before some group of some, you know, special interest or whatever. I don't know if it's some ethnicity. I don't remember what it was. And they asked him, well, what kind of a speech are you going to give to these people? He's like, same speech I give to everybody. He didn't care, right? I'm going to tell them to end the Fed and, you know, cut back the government and, increase freedom and whatever. I mean, he didn't matter who he was talking to. He was telling them the same thing. Psalm 119 and verse 1, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Remember it said being led by the Spirit's walking by the Spirit, and the undefiled in the way walk in the law of the Lord. When you walk in the law of the Lord, you're walking in the Spirit, because the Spirit's the one that gave the law of the Lord. And thereby you're walking in God's ways. Verse 3, Psalm 119, 3, they also do no iniquity, they walk in His ways. So when you walk in the law of the Lord, you're walking in God's ways, you're walking in the Spirit. And walking in the Spirit is not walking in the counsel of the ungodly, but rather in the law of the Lord. Let's go back to Psalm 1, 1 through 2. Psalm 1, 1 through 2. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. See, when you walk in the law of the Lord, you don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. You walk in God's counsel. You walk in the ways of the Spirit. All right, next, the Bible tells us that God leads us in his truth. Psalm 25 and verse 5. David prayed here, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Lead me in thy truth. Now, that should maybe ring some bells there when you hear about God's truth, because God's truth is found in his word. Remember what Jesus said in John 17 and verse 17? Very simple little statement here. He said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So when David asked the Lord, lead me in thy truth, you know what he's asking? Lead me in thy word, because thy word is the truth. Therefore, God leads us by his word, the Holy Scriptures. The Lord shows us his ways and teaches us his paths through his word. Let's just back up to verse 4 there in Psalm 25. Let's read 4 and 5 together. Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. See, we're talking about being led of the Spirit. Well, when you're being led, remember the definition of led was to take somebody on the way, to take somebody on a path, right? David's asking the Spirit to lead him, in other words, and he's doing so by asking him to use the word of God. Let's look at Psalm 86 and verse 11. Psalm 86 and verse 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Again, thy way is found in walking in truth, which is in the Scriptures. And then one more along those lines. Psalm 119 and verse 15. Psalm 119, 15. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. See, God's ways are found in his precepts, which is his word. And then lastly for today, God leads us by his light and his truth, we're told. In Psalm 43 and verse 3. You're going to notice a recurring theme here. Psalm 43 and verse 3. O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. See, wouldn't you think that's probably where the Spirit is going to lead you? He's going to lead you to God's holy hill. He's going to lead you to the place where God is, right? That's where... Isn't that where we're headed? Where we want to be headed? Well, how does he do it? By his light and by his truth, it says there. Well, God's word is the truth. I already gave you some verses. Let me give you a couple of more. Psalm 119 and verse 142. And this is important to remember. In today's day and age of all this misinformation, like true misinformation, that's another word that the lefties have hijacked, but in all the in a world of true misinformation everywhere, like found on every mainstream news site, it's important to remember that God's truth is found in his word. That's the only way you're really going to make sense out of any of this. You have to filter all this garbage that you hear out there in this world. You got to filter it through the scripture. Because there are so many lies. And it's getting harder and harder and harder. Because now you have these deep fakes. And you got pictures out there. I've seen pictures. You probably have seen them too. Generated by AI. You can't tell the difference. This picture of this person or these children, whoever the picture is, they do not exist. They are not real people. There's not a single person in the face of the earth that looks like the people in that picture. They do not exist, but they look just like real people. You couldn't tell the difference with the picture. So AI can make pictures of stuff or videos of stuff that looks totally legit, and you'd have no idea, especially as it gets better and better. Some people can analyze it very, very carefully, and you can see little discrepancies in it. But as it gets better and better, it's going to get to the point where you're not going to be able to tell truth from fiction. But you can always do so through the Word of God. You may not be able to tell if one picture is truth from fiction, but you can tell if a narrative being taught to you. You can tell if, you know, whatever deception is trying to be taught to you, you can tell if that lines up with the scripture or not. But it's getting very difficult. And then they can do so with voice, and they can do so with video. It is a dangerous world out there. That's why it's going to be quite difficult someday if you hear about some famous person and he had an affair. We've got him on video. Well, did he really do it? And then you're left with just being in a constant state of doubt, like you don't know whether to believe anything. It's a terrible mess. I hope the Lord comes back very soon, because this world is just getting completely out of hand. Psalm 119 and verse 142. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Thy law is the truth. Getting back to that AI thing, there is a social media account that has this woman that supposedly travels around the country and does like all this, you know, like travel blogging or whatever, and she posts pictures of herself at all these different beaches and all this place. It's totally fake. The woman doesn't even exist. And people probably follow it and like it and talk about it and say how beautiful this was and thanks for sharing this. And it's a complete phantom. It does not exist. It's crazy. Psalm 119, 151. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. See, all thy commandments, plural, are truth, singular. God's only got one truth. And then God's word is also his light. Let's look at, remember David said to lead me by thy light and by thy truth. His word is also light. Proverbs 6 and verse 23. Proverbs 6:23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. There's some people that just can't handle reproofs of instruction, but that's the way of life. I know of a lady that just didn't work out for a company she was working for and ended up quitting because she just couldn't handle reproof. They told her, like, look, you're just not good at this particular thing. We want you to do this other thing which you are good at. And we love having you here, and you do a great job, but we just don't want you to do this thing. And she just couldn't handle the reproof. Like, just to be told that they didn't want to do this one thing because she just wasn't her thing, and just couldn't handle it, and got all bitter and resentful and upset. It's like, that's stupid. That's just dumb. Reproof is the way of life. You better learn that. If you haven't learned that yet, you have a hard road ahead of you. Don't get all offended when somebody tells you the truth. Thank him for it. Psalm 119 and verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So God's word is light and truth. Therefore, God leads us through his word. Let's look at Proverbs 6, 20 through 22. I should have kept my finger there. Proverbs 6, 20 through 22. My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction of the way of life. It'll lead thee. See there? God's commandments, his word. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. That's how God leads us, through his scripture, which is light and truth. So I'm going to call it quits there for today, and then next time we're going to pick it up, and we're going to see several other things that the Bible says that God leads us by, and we're going to see that they all go back to the scriptures.